answer the phone. Good morning and welcome to the table. My name is Linda Du. Here's Sue, and we're going to begin worship. I'm going to invite you to stay seated, and I feel entitled right now because there's a song that I have loved for my whole life that I can remember, and we're going to open with this song, and it was brought back at the Newport Jazz Festival, I think that's where it was, by the great Joni Mitchell and Brandi Carlile. This is our version. So I invite you to also really listen to the words, because sometimes these old folk songs, I think, just kind of come into us, but just listen to the words and let the music send you somewhere, I hope. This is Both Sides Now.
Hope is not optimism, not wishing, not a bet on the future, but trust in what is already present, unseen. I hope in the sunrise because the earth is already turning. My faith is not that God will intervene and make things better or fix problems. My faith is that love is at work. I trust in hidden love even as injustice runs loose. I believe in our oneness even as war and racism wound us. I know our belovedness even as we assault each other. Even though we damage the earth, though the violent rage and the rich oppress the poor, still this world is born of goodness, and grace flourishes even in bad places, and love holds us in aching but untiring arms. Even when the way is not well lit, I live in hope.
Silent cow. Amen. That is beautiful, beautiful. Good morning, everyone. Oh, y'all could do better than that. Good morning, everyone. There we go. Welcome to the table at Central United Methodist Church. My name is Avery, and I am your Sunday morning coordinator for today. We are grateful to root our lives in weekly worship on Sunday mornings, both at 9:30 and 11 o'clock. To grow in faith with weekly kitchen tables and to reach in love out at Table Farm, we encourage you to volunteer and, that slide didn't come up yet. Sorry, I'm a little rusty. I haven't been here for a couple of weeks, right? For those of us that are gathering online at thetable.live, Chloe is with you as our host this morning. If you have any questions or would like to message her, you can do that directly in the chat. If you would like to learn more about our community of faith or stay in touch with us, please text the word new to the number that you see up there on the screen. And if you would like to connect with others and learn more about how we practice our faith here at the table, our co-pastors will lead a six-week Growing in Faith series in person here at the table beginning on September the 13th, and registration is available online. Very excited that it's going to be in person for the first time in some time. Today's bulletin is available with the QR codes that are here in the sanctuary on the insides or outsides of the pews. You can also use the QR code that is there on the screen. And for those of us online, we will share the link to our website for you. All right. And if you would like to connect with us, you can also use the pop-up that is on our website, thetableumc.org. And that pop-up will be in the right-hand corner, and you can connect with us and enter into a conversation with either Linda, Matt, Sarneet, who will be our new Sunday morning coordinator, Brendan, so on and so forth. All right. I invite you to stand as you are willing and able, and we will continue in worship with our music team sharing, "I Believe in Being Ready."
I believe in being ready. I believe in being Good morning. We encourage those here in the sanctuary and those with us online to follow along with your own Bibles or with the screen as I share a reading from the Gospel of Luke as recorded in the New Revised Standard Version. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Creator's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out. An unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that they may open the door for them as soon as they come and knock. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when they come. Truly, I tell you, they will fasten their belt and have them sit down to eat, and they will come and serve them. If they come during the middle of the night or near dawn and find them so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, the owner would not have let their house be broken into. You must also be ready, for the Son of Humanity is coming at an unexpected hour.
Hey, Brendan, can we have some walking music? For our young friends, I want to invite you to move. Emily's going to be in the back of the sanctuary, and we have a time of story and a time of art that is out of doors. And parents, depending on the age of your child, if you see your number, you checked in on the screen, that's a signal to go outside that someone needs some assistance. But those were all older friends, so I don't know how our youngest are out there, how young our youngest are. Thanks, Brendan. I want you to know they turned off the air conditioning. Brendan turned off the air conditioning, and I'm sweating now. No. So, Heather, raise your hand. That's the coldest place in the sanctuary right there. So if you're freezing, just move around, because I'm not. And thank you, Brendan. Moppy. Yeah. But I'm glad to be alive, and COVID did not get me. Yeah. It is good to be back among the living and the walking and the breathing. Thank you for all your notes and cards. I want to also begin with a gratitude for Eric Castellanos, who's sitting quietly over there on my left. You're right. And Mark Duhirsu, who's my life partner, and the whole Hirsu family, really. A few weeks ago, Eric and Mark rented a very large U-Haul truck and journeyed to the Hirsu home and the studios down in Berkeley to choose paintings for this worship series. And this painting behind me and the ones we will see later over the month are by Mark's father, my husband's father. His name is Arne Hirsu. And there are a few more which are hidden over there in plain sight, which we will add each week. All of these paintings were done in the 60s and the 70s, and they've been in storage, and I've been married 37 years, so this is a life dream of mine, that people would see Arne's art in the world. Mark's father was born in 1938, and unfortunately, he died in 1983 from brain cancer. But his life, though it was cut short, his art lives on. And so the family has loaned us these pieces so that we might appreciate them and question them and wonder about them and get acquainted with them. Some people may think that sounds strange, but you can get acquainted with paintings. We're going to live with them over these next 4 weeks, and a few will be added each week. So I'm grateful for your trip and for your choice and for your curation for us, Eric. Because today's the first week of our new worship series, Abstracting August. And for the next 4 weeks, we're going to hold readings that are assigned to the Global Christian Church alongside abstract art. And you can see it. This is our studio, a communal abstract art project, which Eric will guide us and lead us in, which does not translate to tell you what to do, in case you think that. And yes, my co-pastor is away on a beautiful 4-week leave, and yes, I planned this series while he was away, because this is my kind of thing, and he is very supportive of that, so I'm grateful. And it is my kind of thing, but I don't pretend in any way to be an expert of art, of any kind. Eric is the professional for me among us, at least in the painting world. These wonderful people are professional artists in their own right. I am an appreciator of art. And at the same time, I carry very strong feelings about the presence and the role and the belonging of art in worship and in sacred spaces. There is a South African Anglican pastor who I hold in high regard. Her name is Renee August, and she says it better than I can. She was interviewed in at Work of the People, and here's how she said it. She said, a third of the Bible is music and poetry. So you can't say that the Bible is important and then ignore the place that art is given in our sacred story that God gives to us. The Bible is there to form us and to inform us and to transform us, she said, and that's also what art does. It invites us into a conversation where our words have very little value. So I'm not preaching long this morning, in case you're wondering. And she says, so we enter art silently, because we have to be quiet to listen. And you have to be quiet to be open. And you have to be quiet to look deeply. And so it engages in that way all of our senses. And she went on to say, how else do you relate to a God that is actually indescribable? And so it invited her and me too, and maybe you, into mystery, see? And to different interpretations and a reminder of beauty. And then she points out that if you look really carefully to the instructions given to Solomon, that's in the Hebrew scriptures, in the building of the temple, about how big the wings must be of the angels and how they must be positioned in this place and a window on this side and this icon over here on this side at whatever precise height, it looks to her as if God is creating an art gallery to put on display all of those pieces. And then it is into that space, that sacred space, that God is inviting all of God's people and saying, come, worship. Come and be formed and shaped and transformed in this space. And so I believe we cannot separate, actually, art from worship. I don't think you can even actually separate art from your own formation or from theology or from prayer. But having said that, what kind of art? There's so many, right? I mean, that window is one kind of art, right? Which has inspired a few generations now. Well, because there's so many kinds of art, to help our focus, we've chosen to hold abstract art, and in particular, abstract painting mostly during this worship series. So what is abstract art? That's kind of a simple answer on one level. A realist artist tries to put forward for the viewer a depiction of actual reality. So a really easy example of this is a portrait. You can see the one on the right, which was restored. This is called A Girl with a Pearl Earring by Johannes Vermeer. It was painted in 1665. I think we can agree it's a girl with a pearl earring. See, abstract art, though, strives for the exact opposite. This is a self-portrait by Jean Miró, which was painted in 1937. He was an adult when he painted that. Here's a realist landscape by Frederick Church. It's called Autumn, right? Water, banks of a river maybe, and trees. I don't know if it's sunrise or sunset in autumn. This is an abstract expressionist landscape. You might have seen it before. It's by Vincent van Gogh, painted in 1889, called Starry Night. But in 1954, Nicolas de Sale painted Sicily. If it wasn't titled Sicily, I might not have been able to find it as a landscape abstract impressionist painting. As one might expect, at each shift in the history of art, some of the next generation departed from what was expected. New ways of seeing and depicting, new ways of exploration. There were always, always detractors, and there were sometimes followers, although most all of that came way later, often after the artist had died. Arne's an example. Early abstract artists working during the late 19th and 20th centuries used color and form and shape and line to create paintings and sculptures and drawings that purposefully felt independent from identifiable objects, landscapes, and people. This painting behind me, there are others like it in different palettes. When I visited Mark's home for the very first time, there is one, I think, a third even bigger than this, in purples. And I just stared at it, like, well, there's not a cross even in there. What do I do? What do I do? Fortunately for me, his family is very kind, and they go, don't know. See, abstraction gave artists a new level of freedom to experiment with artistic methods and allowed these artists to reshape the traditional meaning of what art was, which was representation. And I think in his day, Jesus did the same. He used the forms and the shapes and the lines that he knew, which was the sacred Torah, the Hebrew scriptures for us. And then, like an artist, he reshaped those scriptures into his challenging and prophetic call to follow him and to love God and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And we all know that there were detractors for him as well. He had about 12 followers, give or take, right? But like art, the way of Jesus has prevailed. The great author and activist James Baldwin wrote this: "The purpose of art is to lay bare the questions that have been concealed by the answers." Jesus does very much the same. By telling stories and conducting conversations in which preconceived answers and myths are exploded and expanded and laid bare in very often surprising and unexpected ways. See, Jesus broke bread with people from the margins. You weren't supposed to do that. He never lifted up his own people. Richard Rohr was really helpful in lifting that up for us. He never lifted up his own folks, his disciples, or himself as better, right, than everyone else. He called us to love our enemy. He called us to just turn around and start over. So right now, as you're sitting there, what are the preconceived answers and myths that you bring to worship each week? I received an email early this morning, 6:30 about, saying they had checked out our website and looked at a lot of things, but they wanted to know, what do we think about same-sex marriage and abortion? There's some preconceived answers that they may have been expecting to come from me. What questions are concealed within the text that Bob read for us this week, as well as within our own wonderings? How might being in the presence of and actually practicing art address and or support your wonderings? So let's just briefly consider this text this morning, because often it's read as a harsh and judgmental text. And one commentary I read this week interpreted it to say that those of who know better and choose otherwise will face a punishing God. So they said it or wrote it like this: God's mercy makes allowances for those who do not know what is expected of them, those who are asleep. But the most severe punishment is reserved for persons who are entrusted with great responsibilities and who then high-handedly and irresponsibly mistreat others and fail the trust given to them by their Lord. I just could see the finger doing this, right? It put me in a place of fear and anxiety just reading it now again. So I'm drawn more to the way the Reverend Paul Lutter, who's a Lutheran pastor in the Midwest, writes about it. It was in a column in this week's Christian Century, and he said, "The surprise in this story about a master and servants in a wedding banquet isn't necessarily that we're found asleep. We are the servants, after all, and sleepy at that. Who hasn't wanted to curl up into a ball, right, and sleep until all that befalls our world and us comes to an end? It's no surprise that the master calls on the servants to stay awake and alert, and some read the end of this story as prescriptive. But what exactly happens when the Son of Humanity comes upon the servants whose willingness is trumped by their fear? What causes them to fall asleep? Is it judgment and thus cause for greater fear? Is it the opposite? In the shadow of uncertainty, fear and hope look similar," he wrote. Reading the end of the story through a lens of hope, one first sees the revelation of our sleepiness. And then when the door opens and the Son of Humanity arrives, the first word spoken is one of invitation. The Son of Humanity's belt gets fastened. All has been prepared then. As sleepy and as afraid as we are, the word of invitation opens us to the promise that we're not alone, and we're seen, and we're heard, and we're nourished. We're offered a place at the table and sustained. There's room for us now and into the future. In the shadow of uncertainty, fear and hope look similar. Consider a blank canvas before you have made your first brushstroke. Consider your opening blank page in your journal. Consider the blank page on your computer when you try and write a sermon. The shadow of uncertainty and fear and hope look similar. There's two artists, David Biles and Ted Orlin, and they have a little book that I appreciate called Art and Fear. And they write about it like this. Fears arise when you look back, and they arise when you look ahead. Great. If you're prone to disaster fantasies, you may even find yourself caught in the middle, staring at your half-finished canvas and fearing both that you lack the ability to finish it and that no one will understand it if you do. More often, though, fears rise in those entirely appropriate and frequently recurring moments when our vision races ahead of our execution. Consider the story of the young student who began piano studies with a master, and after a few months' practice, they lamented to their teacher, who was one of the authors of the book, I can hear the music so much better in my head than I can get out my fingers. To which the master replied to him, what makes you think that ever changes? Letting go of preconceived notions and saying yes to an invitation often, though, gives way to creativity and growth, even when it's scary. And it was sculptor and printmaker Stephen DeStabler, he's from Berkeley, who said, artists don't get down to work until the pain of working is exceeded by the pain of not working. I'm just going to leave that right there. As sleepy and as afraid as we all are, one would hope that at some point the pain of loving one another is exceeded by our fear of isolation and aloneness. And Jesus' first word is one of invitation, actually, not of scolding. It's an invitation into community. And I believe, and I hope you do too, in doing our best to be ready. That's why we sang that song. Because we are not now and never will be left alone. So, as we move into this time, need a drink of water. Those are all the emotions coming into my throat that I'm trying to squelch right now. Doesn't go well for me when I do that. As we move into this time and into this series and into our sacred feast, my hope is that you will hear words of invitation, Christ's invitation, to be awake. And it's okay to wake up slowly, you know? You don't have to bolt out of bed. It's our hope that you will allow your wonderings over these weeks to just rise to the surface. You don't have to even do anything with them. And it's our hope that those wonderings, though, eventually might be expressed through prayer and through silence. Some people bring journals to worship. Maybe that's the place. Some people sketch during worship and doodle. And for some of us, it'll even get expressed through paint. And that in the midst of all of that over these weeks, you might feel God's good pleasure as God meets us in those places, meets us on our canvases, whatever those canvases might look like the canvas of your life. So we're going to move into communion and this great feast. And then I'll give a few words of instruction. And everyone, I just want you to relax. And also, I'm going to say this part now. Eric and I talked this week. If you're feeling a nudge at some point today or in these weeks, like, I want some markers. I want my own paint. I want some paper. I really want to go up there. That nudge counts. Whether you acknowledge and act on it, that's on you. But that nudge, I deeply believe, is the voice of God speaking into the canvas that is your life. God is with us in the midst of all of our wonderings. There's no wondering that is too much for God. And our curiosity, indeed, all of our being, is always enough for God. And so I want to invite us in the way that Jesus did, because he invited the people around him, as we heard, to stay awake and alert. So I want to alert us a little and wake us up by inviting us to stand if we are willing and able and feel like it. That's what I meant. Sometimes we get out of bed slowly. The thing is, those nudges, we often miss them. And those nudges, as I said, I think are invitations. And that's why we take this pause in worship for what we call a prayer of confession. So it's going to be on the screen. I invite us all to speak this prayer of confession together. God who creates, sometimes we fall asleep rather than voice our wonderings. We miss your surprising entrance into our lives. Forgive us, we pray. Wake us to your invitation into beloved community. Hear our prayer. God is with us in the midst of all of our life, in the places that are voiced and are remaining silent and protected in our bodies and our hearts. God is there. Nothing is too hard or too much for God. We are loved and we are forgiven. Let's say amen. And let us join now in the call and response, which has become the way of the church through the generations. Oh, I love how that builds. To recognize and celebrate the presence of Christ with every neighbor. May the peace of Christ be with you. Amen. invite us into prayer with the words that Jesus shared with those around him, his disciples, so long ago. They've been passed to the church and changed and shifted throughout the ages. We call it the Lord's Prayer. And I invite you to address God in the language that is most dear and true to your heart. Let us pray. Our Mother, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Pour out your Spirit on all of us gathered in so many places, Lord. Pour out your Spirit on these gifts of the bread and the cup that lay before us, and make these gifts the body and the love of Christ, and make all of us, through the sharing of them, Christ's body alive in the world. Let's say amen. 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 You may be seated. In just a moment, Avery or Sarnit or both will come down the center aisle and invite you out of doors for communion. Out of doors is bread, and there is a cup of grape juice. There are crackers that don't have wheat in them for those, or gluten in them for those of us who cannot have gluten. We invite you to go outside and around and come back in the sanctuary, and there are places to pray and places to paint. And Eric, our artist in residence, will kind of guide us. He's already guided us by, you just see the colors that we are holding here. That's as much of a control, really. And I just want you to know, it's not good for it to get on your clothes. So it will stay with you, if you do, and your shoes. And so that's why there's drop cloths, and they're a little bit shifty. So step deliberately on the drop cloths, and we will paint and commune in this feast together. One moment. This is the body of Christ, broken for each and every one of us. And this is God's love poured out for me, for you, and for God's whole world. Amen. You all keep painting. Everyone stay praying as long as you would like. Loving God, we give you thanks for this holy mystery, this divine dance and this divine canvas through which you reveal yourself to all of creation. In the sharing of this feast, may your peace and love make us one and call us deeper into love for you and for one another. In the name of Jesus, who is our Christ and our hope. Amen. Look at that. We made a start. This is going to be here for 3 more weeks. And at the end of 3 weeks, on the 4th week, we'll see what we created with Eric's help. And then there'll be an even bigger surprise after that. But I'm not going to tell you what it is. In addition to responding to God's love by coming to the table, we also respond to God's love by giving generously of our financial resources. And many of us have made giving commitments to support our life together at the table. We invite anyone and everyone to go to our website if that is your preferred method of giving. You can text to the number which appears on the screen. There are offering plates for those old-fashioned things called checks. And they come in the mail, too. Your generosity helps our community of faith to align ever more deeply with God's fierce love, which is always already loose in the world, and we are grateful. We're going to take and pause for a moment to say goodbye, farewell, auf Wiedersehen, to our friend Avery. And if I haven't cried already, please, God, let me not cry. I'll cry later, because Avery is, I'm not going to look at you right now, our Sunday morning coordinator, which morphed into our co-farm lead, which morphed into our administrator over these many years, and we are grateful for your morphing capabilities. Now he is getting ready to move on. So I have just a little surprise message for you. Hit it, Corey.
Avery, I cannot quite believe still at this moment that you are getting ready to take off for Chicago while we celebrate these next steps on your journey, and we are so excited for you. We also want to pause and acknowledge the many, many ways that you have shaped our life together here at the table over these last 4 years. I want to personally say how grateful I am for our time together, for all that you have brought to my life, for the time that we have shared, and for all that is in the future. So I am so disappointed that I am not able to be present with you all for this day of blessing and sending, but know that my heart is holding you close this day as we celebrate your ministry and this next step.
So as I said, and we said, Avery's been with us. Avery has many, many gifts, as many of you know, not the least of which is his loving compassion. And he expresses that very freely, flowing down your face. He's a problem solver and fairly unflappable in the midst of, me, but also everything that happens on a Sunday morning and pandemic, right? He also really, really, really loves the Oakland A's. Not Boston. And not Kansas City, right? We are alike in our love of the Oakland A's. So I invite us all to stand because we're going to do something called a laying on of hands, which for some in their tradition is new, but it is a way for us to all connect from where we are in our pew. But I'm not going to do it because I have the mic. The church, Avery, is a family in many ways, united by our desire to be rooted in grace, growing in faith, reaching in love, and giving generously. We come together each week. to worship in this place, which is our church home. And we do this as a routine, and we do this very sacramentally and specially. And like every human family, we are formed and reformed over time, and we adopt people who would join our community and as they leave our community for a new home. So Avery will, as Matt said, be relocating and beginning a new chapter of his life as he moves to Chicago in the coming months. So let us pray this prayer together, all of us. We feel sorrow in your leaving, yet we rejoice with you in anticipation of this new phase of your life. We will miss your presence, yet we know you will add much to the lives of those who will be your new family in Chicago, as you have added much to our lives. We will pray for you and for all of us as you take this next step. Amen. You can, yes. Please feel free to greet Avery after worship as we move into our final song, which is, oh, you're going to talk? Oh, good.
I just wanted to say, you know, you work with this lovely lady for 4 years and you find out that it's okay to cry in front of people. So I would not have done this 4 years ago, but you all have such a special place in my heart. So thank you.
Amen. Yeah. Yes. And I chose this song. It's This Is Not the End. How's that? Let's go. So may our endings be new beginnings. May we go forth as God's beautiful canvases. God has created all of us, and we are co-creators with God. Go in peace. Amen.